So I told you one mistake that I made. I'm going to tell you another mistake that I made, and this one's a little bit more serious. Last week, as I was finishing up what I was saying, I made a misstatement, and I want to clear that up today. I kind of got myself backed into a corner because I started to say something that I hadn't prepared to say. And then when I did say it, I said it without really thinking it through. And then I closed in prayer and took off my microphone, and I thought to myself, what did you just say? That's not what you meant to say. That's not what you should have said. That's not even correct. So what I said is I was talking about olive trees and about being grafted in as Christians were grafted in to the tree. And I made the statement that the roots of the tree are the Old Testament scriptures and the traditions that have been given by God to the Jews. And I have no idea why I said that. But that's not correct at all, because the roots of the tree is God Himself, the source of all power, the source of all good. And I just wanted to clear that up. I don't believe that Scripture saves us. I don't believe that Scripture is our hope. I believe that Scripture is the message which tells us of our hope, which is God. And that's what I really meant to say. So, a little bit more about olive trees today. I talked a lot last week about olive trees and about their longevity, about their stamina and their ability to come back after harsh things happen to them. Olive tree that's cut down, if its roots were healthy when it was cut down, it will grow back. Olive tree that is caught in a fire, again, if its roots were healthy after the fire, it will come back. And a pretty amazing thing. I mean, to me, I thought the only things that did that were weeds, because I know no matter what you do with weeds, they come back. But an olive tree is strong, it's resilient, and that's what I want to talk about today. And I want to look at it from the prospect of Psalm 52. In Psalm 52, let me set the stage before I get into Psalm 52. This is a period of time where David has fled from Saul. And he's running for his life. He's trying to escape. And he and a few of his followers go to the priest at the temple, and not the temple because the temple wasn't built yet, goes to the priest in Shiloh at the tabernacle, and he is hungry, and he asks the priest for food, and the priest says, I don't have anything I can give you. The only thing I have here is the showbread, and if you and your men are pure, I can give you the showbread. And what he meant by pure is ritualistically pure. And it goes into a little bit of the description of what he's talking about. But mostly, it's meaning, have you ritualistically bathed in a mikvah? Have you cleansed yourself? And David said, with everything that's going on, yes, we've done that. Give us the showbread. The priest gives him the showbread, and he says, do you have any weapons? And he said, behind the ephod, I have the sword that you received from Goliath when you slayed him. And he gave him the sword. Now, there just happened to be a servant of Saul's that was in the presence of this all happening. His name was Doeg. He was an Edomite. And he went running back to Saul to tell him where David was and what the priest had done, that he had given him the showbread and he had given him a weapon. Saul chases him down David flees and he goes to Gath. And at Gath, he's taken and presented because they recognize him and they say, "This is you who they sing of, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." And they take him to the king, and David's thinking, "Oh, I'm a dead man, basically." So he puts on this little act where he pretends to be insane. And he starts scratching at the door and starts drooling on his beard. And the king says, "What do I want with one more insane person? I have enough insane people in my own kingdom. Get this guy out of here." And then David flees and he ends up at En-Gedi, which is a valley that enters into the Dead Sea. And he hides out there. But Saul is also there. And Saul has gone into a cave and laid down and fallen asleep. David goes in, finds Saul there, and his men are trying to convince him that he should kill Saul right there and there. And he says, "No, I won't do it." But he cuts off the hem of his garment. And when Saul awakes, he orders his men to take David and kill him. And David said, "You don't understand. I could have killed you, but because you are the anointed of God, I chose not to kill you." And Saul ends up letting him get away. This psalm is written after Doeg has told Saul where David is. Saul goes to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is. He kills the priest, and he has Doeg kill a bunch of the other priests. And in total, there was 85 priests killed that day. And then later David writes a psalm about it. And it starts out, "For the choir director, a maskil." A maskil is a poem set to music. And it's just a little bit different than a tehillim, which is just a psalm. And I don't know that I could even tell you the differences between the two. But basically it's a poem set to music. "So a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, 'David has come to the house of Ahimelech.'" Okay, and Ahimelech is the priest that had given him the showbread and Goliath's sword. And as I've talked about Psalms, I've often said many times in our English Bibles, in our American Bibles, our Bibles in English is what I meant to say. In our Bibles in English, the heading for the psalm isn't considered part of the psalm. And it will actually start verse 1. And in this case, my Bible starts verse 1 is, "Why do you boast in evil?" But originally, the beginning of the psalm doesn't start with "Why do you boast in evil?" It's still part of the inspired word of God that says, "For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite," and so on. So that is part of scripture. It's not just a little heading that somebody added way later. It was probably added after the psalm was written, but it's still considered canonical scripture. It's still considered inspired word of God. This story, by the way, about Doeg, you can find in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And you can read it, and it goes into detail about what happened and why. It doesn't tell you why David wrote the psalm, but David wrote the psalm about this event in 1 Samuel 21. The reason we're looking at this today is because in it, David compares himself to an olive tree. But I want to lay it out as this is a lament psalm. David is saying, "Why is this the way it happened? Why did this happen the way it happened?" And as I talked about when I was talking about lament psalms, there is a Hebrew letter at the beginning of the word, of one of the words, that's the letter Vav, that when it's attached to a word as a prefix, it means "but." So David's going about this lament, and then he says, but this is the good stuff. I'm going to talk to you about all the things that are wrong, all the things that are burdening my heart. But here is who God really is. Here is who God is in his faithfulness. So let's go ahead and read through it. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty men? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction. Like a sharp razor, you're a worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Selah. Okay, and remember, as I talked about in Psalms, when you see the word Selah, nobody really knows what that word means. There's no clear definition of it, but the best guess is it was a breathing point for the people who were singing this psalm. And so it's like, take a break, take a breath, and reflect on what's being said. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desires. But, that's the vav right there. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good, in the presence of your godly ones. All right. Now I want to break this down a little bit, but before I even get to breaking it down a little bit, there's two times the translation uses the word loving kindness, and we've talked about that a lot in the past. Val's talked about it. It's from the Hebrew word hesed. Can be translated as grace. It can be translated as abundant grace, covenantal love, enduring love, enduring relationship love. And it's one of those words that you cannot translate it in just one English word, but it's kind of that concept of the love that comes from God that contains mercy and grace, long-suffering, and joy for us. Forgiveness. And that's used in the beginning when he says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? O mighty man, the loving kindness of God endures all day long. And then towards the end, it's used again. I will trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. And the way my mind thinks when I read this, it automatically goes, I will trust in the grace of God forever and ever. So let's break it down a little bit more. If you'll turn to the second page of the notes, I took out, I took and put the Hebrew original for verses 8 and 9, because there's some very unique things in those two verses that I want to point out. And I translated it as best I could literally from the Hebrew. And so basically all Bible translations are in essence a paraphrase, because you have to put the words that you think the Hebrew meant. So there's this aspect of which you're trying to figure out what the writers were saying when English words don't exactly fit what the Hebrew word meant. Because there are many words that just don't translate from one language to another very easily. But in verse 8, if I were to translate that as best I can literally, it would say, but I am an olive tree, lush in the house of God. I trust in the hesed of God forever and ever. And what David's saying here, first of all, most of our translations say, I'm a green olive tree. But the Hebrew word means lush, vibrant, really thriving olive tree. It's not just an olive tree that's barely surviving. It's an olive tree that's thriving. And what David's saying is, because I have trusted in God, I have been made strong, vibrant, and alive. Not like Saul. And so let's step back to the beginning of the psalm, because I was going to go here earlier, and I kind of skipped over it. Who is David actually talking about? Is he talking about Saul or Doeg? If you just read it casually, it could be either one. Because he's talking about Doeg going and tattling on David to Saul. And if you read Samuel, it talks about what Saul did as a result of it. And Saul killed the priest, and then Doeg killed a bunch of priests. So it could be talking about either one. But if you know who Doeg was, he was the chief shepherd of Saul's flock. In the context of this day and time, shepherds weren't looked on as mighty men. And so when you realize who Doeg is and look at the first line, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? That phrase wouldn't have been used for Doeg. So this psalm is specifically about Saul and about what he is doing and what he did. So why do you trust in evil, Saul? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. And Saul should have known this. Saul was the anointed of God who turned his back on God's kindness and sought his own glory. And you can see the results of that through the first part of this psalm. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. And here you can get a little aspect of how David saw Saul, how the nation saw Saul. Wow, that's a tongue twister. How they looked at who Saul had become, because he had traded away the relationship God wanted to have with him for his own riches and power. And in the end, you see that the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. They're laughing at him because he chose his own strength. He chose his own riches over the relationship with God. And then comes that wonderful vav, but as for me, I am like a green tree in the house of the Lord. So David, because of his own strength, felt like he was a green tree. No, David didn't think that because of his own strength. Because we read in the next line, he says, I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. It was because of David's trust in God to be his strength, because of David's trust in God to be his salvation, that he was like a green olive tree, strong, resilient, and mighty. not because of his own power, but because of Christ in him, God in him, the Messiah that he believed would come and be his salvation, was his strength. I trust in the grace of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait upon your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. So let's look at the Hebrew of those two verses a little bit closer. He says, as I just said a little bit ago, he says, but I am an olive tree, lush. I am a vibrant green olive tree, not just one that's barely surviving, but I am strong because I'm in the house of the Lord. I am an olive tree, lush in the house of the Lord. I trust in the hesed of God. I trust in God's mercy, his grace, his loving kindness forever and ever. And then he goes on to say, I will thank you forever because you have accomplished. And in our English translations, we add the word it, but in Hebrew, it's just understood that it would be, you have accomplished it. You have accomplished a good thing. And he goes on to say what that good thing is in essence. And I will look eagerly in the direction of your name because it is good. And that's very different from what we have in most of our English translations, but it's the more literal Hebrew translation. If you'll remember a while back, we were singing a song based on Isaiah 40, where it says, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like on wings of eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And as soon as the song was over, or as the prayer time came, Val got up and she said, I want to point out something about the word wait. It doesn't mean sit around and wait for this to happen. And she translated it as lie in wait. And yes, it can be translated as lie in wait. There's another Hebrew word that has the aspect more of lying in wait in a military aspect or in a siege type aspect or in a way of trying to get somebody, which is a little bit different than this word. This word also is translated as hope. It's translated as looking forward to. So the concept of lying in wait is the idea of sitting and looking forward to something. So I put the literal translation, my literal translation, and I will look eagerly. Look eagerly is a very apt translation of that word. So it's that concept of looking eagerly at something. That's where they get the idea of lying in wait. So you're sitting around, you're kind of crouched down, hiding, lying in wait, hiding behind something and waiting for something to come towards you. And the word means similar to that, but it doesn't have the aspect of trying to get somebody, but waiting anxiously for somebody to come. At the end of the word that's translated as lie in wait, there is the Hebrew letter he, which when it's used as a suffix, it means in the direction of. So they're looking longingly in the direction of your name. David is saying, I'm looking longingly in the direction of your name. Now, it's not just the name itself, but if you'll remember that I've talked about often, in Hebrew culture, a name is more than just a name. A name represents the character of a person, who that person is. And so David is saying, I'm here looking longingly for your character, for who you are, waiting upon who you are. I'm looking in your direction, the direction of your character. Why? Because it is good. Now, if you just look at it from the aspect of it being a name, you can say, well, for me, Bob's a good name. But that word tov there means more than just Bob's a good name. It means really good. So he's looking for the character of God, and it is good. God is good. And I'm doing that in the presence of your saints. This word that's translated in most of our Bibles as, godly ones, is the same word that in the New Testament is used as saints, meaning holy ones, ones who are redeemed. So, saying, in the presence of your saints, I see that your character is good. And that's why he feels as if he is a vibrant olive tree in the house of God. Not just a vibrant olive tree anywhere, but a vibrant olive tree in the presence of God. Because if you remember, the tabernacle is the dwelling place. The Holy of Holies is the dwelling place because God desired to dwell with man. And it becomes who Christ is in the New Testament. Emmanuel, God with man. And it becomes who we are, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, because we have placed our faith in Christ to be our Savior. And he has redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us. I wanted to go on and present one more thing in the aspect of this David considering himself as a green, vibrant olive tree. We see in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water, that it extends its root by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green." And this word green here is that same word that's translated as more than just green, but vibrant, alive. It's that same word that we see in Psalm 52. "And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor will it yield its fruit." And as I was looking at this, I looked to the Hebrew of that first line, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." And that word that's used as trust, and if you'll notice in my Hebrew text, there's a number of words that are in red. Those are all the same word. It's all that same word, trust. And it's the same word that David used when he described himself as a green olive tree, as a vibrant, lush olive tree. And it's also the same word that Jeremiah uses when he talks about himself being like a tree planted by the waters. It's a result of trust. Now, if you'll go back to Psalm 52, you'll realize that Saul traded away his relationship with God for his own personal riches and strength. David didn't rely on his own strength because he understood that what Saul was doing wasn't gaining him any strength at all, but that his end would be destruction. David understood that it comes down to trust. It comes down to belief. It comes down to faith. He didn't have to be good. He didn't have to. And I loved what Janae pointed out about just as I am. It's without one plea. The woman who wrote the song didn't have to get things right in her life first. But she trusted in Christ, his finished work on the cross, to make things right. David trusted in faith to make him righteous. He trusted in faith to make him like an olive tree, one that is strong and resilient, not because of his own strength, but because of his faith in the one who made him strong. As we live our lives, so often we want to rely on our own strength. We want to say, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But it's only through Christ that we will be like a green olive tree, a lush green olive tree, resilient. And it's only by placing our faith in Christ's finished work on the cross that we can. And then we walk with him in the love relationship that he desires to have with us. And with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the picture of the olive tree and how you have created in us a heart no longer of stone, but a heart of flesh, that we might be like a lush olive tree in your house. Thank you for that. Thank you for your love and your chesed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.